Romans chapter 10, we'll look there in just a moment, but first let's pause and have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can take a few moments of this service and give attention specifically to Thy Word. Lord, we wish that Thy Word would just captivate our thoughts and drive our decision-making and our lifestyle. Lord, we do ask for the sweetness of Your Word to settle down on the hearts of every one of us. Help us to enjoy what we hear. Help us to receive what we hear. Help us to be, like James says, doers of the Word and not hearers only. So for that, we pray for grace. Thank You for each person who's here. Thank You for the little tykes who are sitting so quietly and doing a good job. Bless them. And Lord, soon give us a place where we can have a special ministry for our young people. And Lord, continue to favor this place and this ministry. For us to have a building seems impossible, but You are the God of the impossible. And this church wants to see You do something that only God can do. And so, Lord, we're praying for big money, and we're praying for it this year. And Lord, we're praying for gifts of $50,000 and $100,000, and that kind of money will come in to meet our needs. And Lord, in the meantime, help us to be faithful, diligent, zealous for the sake of the gospel. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. A hard skill for a lot of kids to learn is how to tie their shoes. I remember going through 5 kids with this, you know, and various ones learned at different ages. And just learning all the loops and the wraparounds and the push-throughs. And that can be a lot of confusion for a 4-year-old, 5-year-old, and 6-year-old. And some were a little bit older till they got it. It's just very... But boy, what a joy it was, you know, for some of you when they came up with Velcro sneakers. You know, so you could just say, here, kids, just take those. And then you didn't have to worry about... But as soon as the kids learn how to tie or do Velcro, man, you can get out the door so much faster because you don't have to go around and tie all these shoes just to go somewhere. But you know what a joy it is for a parent when that finally happens. You know, and David Livingston, I'm going to jump to Africa, and this missionary in the 1800s, he learned how to lace up his shoes. And he ended up, it is estimated, walking 29,000 miles all over Africa, opening up the roads by which thousands of missionaries would follow to take the gospel to the dark continent of Africa. And there are still thousands of missionaries there. And David Livingston wore gospel shoes to take the gospel to the dark land of Africa. Now, I'm calling them gospel shoes. In Romans chapter 10, Paul calls it beautiful feet. Now, look at this with me, Romans 10, 14 and 15, for some of you, a familiar text. The Bible says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Where have your feet taken you with the gospel? You know, sadly, many Christians never lace on their gospel shoes. They know about the gospel. They know what the gospel has done for them. But somehow it never gets on their feet, never rubber under their feet, going out the door to reach other people. So instead of beautiful feet, most of us are suffering with cold feet. Let me make that transition and tell you a little personal story about cold feet. Now this is back in the days, right after I met the woman who is now my wife. And that's a great thing. And it's good to talk to her about my wife on Valentine's Day. Good point, you know. This is good. Score some good points here today, right? So we had just our first date was like October the 5th or 6th, 2019. What was it? 95. That's right. So this is just a couple of months later in December. I invited her. We agreed to go to the Christmas lighting ceremony on the campus of the college we were attending at the time. And this was a big deal. I mean, all the students would come out, all the staff, the choirs would be out there. There would be about a 30-minute program outdoors. And then it would culminate, you know, in a lighting ceremony with what? The lights. The lights would come on. And so we were out there, and I was trying to decide what to wear actually before the event, and I decided I would wear green and red. Go figure. So I had a pair of olive green slacks at the time, and I had this red check shirt, and so I remember thinking I need to wear in such a way that I won't be cold. And so I thought the best pair of shoes that went with my outfit was a pair of brown loafers I had at the time. And I thought, I'll just wear a double layer of socks and those loafers and I'll be fine. And then I put on an extra shirt and whatnot and had my coat on, and we met. And I was out there for, I don't think it was 10 minutes. And something happened with the cold air at that time. I'm glad I live in Tucson now. But at the time, that cold air just came in and sat down between each of my toes like icicles, right there between each toe. And I was really having a hard time. And at first, you know, I was mature and I was, you know, a gentleman. But my feet started screaming at me. Now, this has happened to you, hasn't it? Now, your feet are talking to you. They're saying, this is not good. You need to correct the situation. So I finally said, I think I need to go. And she's like, what? Really? She couldn't believe it. And I was just like, I did not wear the right equipment for this event. And so I was really having an issue. I held on for a little bit longer. She can probably give you more details of the event than I can remember. And I don't want to remember, actually. But anyway, after a few minutes, I had to cut loose. And I don't remember even if I stayed for the lights coming on, because my feet were cold. You know, when it comes to giving the gospel, many of us do have cold feet, and we run away from it as fast as possible. That's just the honest truth about it. Many of us are very nervous about sharing our faith. Well, I want to give to you then three steps today to lacing up your gospel shoes so that you don't have cold feet. And it's right here, Romans chapter 10, going to identify three things that Paul demonstrates that is true of a person who has gospel shoes on. The gospel then in shoes. Point number one, we need to be praying for souls. Pray for souls. This is the first step you can take to have gospel shoes on your feet. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to call your attention now to the first part of the chapter. Verses 1 through 3, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I want you to notice that Paul has a burden for his people, so much so his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. Paul was a praying Christian, and as a result, his burden grew for souls. To say it differently, when you pray for souls, it's not likely, if you don't pray for souls, rather, it's not likely you're going to be motivated to do anything about reaching them. But as you pray and you sow in tears, the psalmist says one day you're going to reap in joy. And so it is through prayer that the burden for souls weighs down on a person so much so that they decide to do something about it. And it was so for Paul. He got burdened for his kinsmen according to the flesh, and he talked to God about them. In fact, in this book in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 9, Paul says to the church, God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Praying Christians develop a heart for lost souls. So here's what prayer can do for you. Paul suggests it. I'm not trying to exegete the text today. I'm just trying to hit a few highlights. And the first one is this. When you pray, it increases your sympathy for lost people. It increases your sympathy for lost people. Verse number 2 says, Paul's talking about the Jews, his kinsmen, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In verse 3, he says, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They've not submitted to it. That's very interesting. Paul is suggesting his tenderness toward his people and recognizing they just don't get it. There's a blindness over their eyes. They don't understand the gospel. And he tried to witness to many of them, and what had they done in reply? Run him out of town, stoned him, left him from dead, beat on him. Yeah, that's Paul's legacy with the Jews. So much so, at one point in his ministry, he says, all right, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And Paul did spend the majority of his life going after Gentiles, but never giving up his hope for God's people, the children of Israel. Their spiritual ignorance bothered them. Think about this. Aren't there people around you that are just as blind? You bring up Jesus and it's just like the glaze on their eyes. They don't seem to get it or understand. And they think, oh, here she goes again. Oh, here he goes again on that little religious diatribe. You know, you just have to understand, you know, Jim, or you just have to understand, Bill, they're just preacher people. You know, once you understand that, then you can get along with them. You know, just let them do his thing. We can get irritated sometimes at people who are blind or won't listen. Get irritated at the liberal left, the atheists, the God-haters in our culture, and they're out there, and there's certainly enough to grieve us about them. But prayer changes your attitude. Our sympathies grow as we understand how they've been misguided and blinded by the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And your sympathy deepens for them. Jesus said the same thing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus is moved as he looks on the crowds, and we ought to be moved in sympathy, and we will be when we pray. Letter B, it increases our strength. Do you feel like even if you're sympathetic for the lost, that if you ever had to speak, you would melt? You wouldn't know what to say. You wouldn't be able to get the words out. I doubt there's a person in this room has not felt that experience, whether it was with the gospel or something else. There's been some point where you just felt like I couldn't, just my throat locked up on me and I couldn't get any words out. I, speaking of my own experience, can remember times feeling this prompting from the Lord. You got to say something or give that person a tract, you know, and you know, my knees start getting a little jittery, you know, or, you know, my voice starts to quiver. And the opportunity comes and it passes and I walk away. Okay, God, next time I'll do better next time. How are we going to overcome the fear so that we do better next time and speak up for Jesus? The answer is prayer. Unless you pray, you will always have cold feet and will always be inclined to walk away and tell God very sincerely, I'll do better next time. But prayer provides the spiritual muscle that causes us to seize the opportunity and actually speak up when the opportunity presents itself. And I'm not just making this up. Paul said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, incidentally, where he says in verse 15 that we ought to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said we need a gospel shoes too. That's what this sermon's about. Gospel shoes, or the gospel in your shoes. He said in that same chapter, praying always with all prayer for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Everybody needs prayer. Everybody. Paul, the great church planner, asked Pete, please pray for me that when I get an opportunity, I'll actually say something. And I'll get it out. So prayer. Pray for souls. This is lacing up your shoes. It increases your sympathy. It increases your strength. Can I tell you a personal story? In fact, the person is in the service this morning. After receiving the Exchange Gospel Seminar in September of 2013, I was determined to introduce myself to someone and to start the Exchange Bible study with some family. I was going to do this. As a pastor, I feel like, you know, I'd lead by example. I try to do that, actually. I don't know if you know me very well. Some of you do. I don't just preach. I try to do what I preach. And I think you have the wisdom, you know, to see through the phonies out there that say one thing and do another. But I'm actually trying to do it. I don't do it perfectly. Some of you guys know that all too well, see my foibles, but I actually try to live what I preach. So we had this seminar, right? The Exchange, how to give the gospel, 4 lessons. I'm going to do this with somebody. And so I began to work my prospects. And at that time, there was a guy named Greg. And I thought, you know, I'm going to talk to Greg, and I'm going to try to get a Bible study with Greg. And Greg had always been friendly, but he'd never let me, you know, come in his house. And so eventually, he's over on Rocky Brook, so I'm going to say, Greg, and I eventually talked Greg into doing a study. And after I got into the door with him, his wife agreed to join us. So Greg and Beth Ann, you, some of you know them. So I find, no, listen, I've been working on Greg for over a year trying to get in his house to share the good news. Now, this is just the honest nature of it. People think you're out there to hustle them for something. They think you're out, the church is out to get them for something. You know, you're just trying to get me in the church door so you can get money for your building program or something. That's what you guys are all about. So, and, you know, I'm doubly, negatively impacted by, because we don't even have a building. So they really think that's all I'm doing is trying to get people so we can get a building. Anyway, Greg and Beth Ann let me in. And after about 3 weeks of study, they did confess Jesus Christ as Savior.
Amen.
And that was so delightful to see God answer the prayer to actually let me do a study and see somebody get saved. And then I prayed for them that they would come to church or that they would do a follow-up study with me and grow in Christ. And we had a couple appointments, but it just kept falling through one thing after another. And I thought, oh dear, Lord, please help. You know, and Greg and Beth Ann were on my prayer list. But for some of you, they kind of got down to the bottom of the prayer list. And when you get down to the bottom, after a while, the fingerprints wear the paper out and the name begins to disappear on my prayer list. And I've just about dropped them from my prayer list. But for some reason, a few years ago, the Lord just prompted me, you need to pray for them, and you need to pray for them every day. So I did. So we had our Bible study in April of 14. That's when they professed Christ. I about gave up praying on them in the end of 16 when God prompted me. And so I began to pray for them every day. Put them on my card, moved them up on the prayer list again to the top. All right, Lord, please, would you work in Greg and Beth Ann so that they'll move forward for you? However that is, if we could do a Bible study and get them in the church. And so what I would do is every 3 or 4 months, our church would be doing something, which is what I encourage you to do. Take a little flyer about, we're doing this. Why don't you come? Why don't you be my guest? And I would do that with Greg, and he'd always smile and said, well, maybe we could do that. And he wouldn't come, and it bothered me. And I, you know, sometimes I really... Okay, am I being too personal? Sometimes I don't really feel like I'm a very good pastor because I can't get it done. And you know, the truth is I can't. But there have been some low points in my ministry here when I've really invested and I've gone after people. I mean, in a good way. I really wanted the best for them, not for me. I just really wanted Jesus to get in their life. And it just didn't seem like it was coming to fruition. And I kept fertilizing the tree, but no fruit was showing up. And then we had another event. And we invited the Mincies out in early September, 2018, for a family conference. It was the next day, rang Greg's doorbell. Hey, Greg, we're doing a family conference. You think you can come? Well, maybe, Pastor. I'll talk to Beth Ann. Maybe we'll be able to do that. And they came. And they have been coming. And Beth Ann's here today. Is it okay for me to tell that story? I didn't ask her. COVID has provided a few wrinkles to their attendance, but they do want to join here. But I want to say it was prayer that opened the door first to give them the gospel, and it was constant prayer for them for a period of months, years, to see them transition from professing believers to attending Christians. So prayer does give you the strength to do gospel ministry. And I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching at myself, right? Because I need to pray. Do you have a short list of people you pray for? You have a little 3x5, okay, I'm big on 3x5 cards, but maybe you have a notebook, you have a prayer card, you have a prayer list you keep in your Bible. Are unsaved people on that list? Pray for souls. It increases your sympathy and will increase your strength to give the gospel, but prayer alone is not enough. There's another lace we need to put in our shoes, and it's number 2. It is to believe in the gospel. It is to believe in the gospel. Now, that might seem ridiculous. Of course I believe in the gospel. For crying out loud, I'm a Christian. I come to church. I believe the gospel. That's not the way I mean it, though. You know, I think it's possible for people in this room to actually believe the gospel, hold it precious in your heart. You believe Jesus died for you, and you would die for Him if He asked you, you believe the gospel. But do you really believe it's what people most need around you? Do you really believe it is the thing that will transform their lives and give them the best help possible? You know, Christians have been guilty over the years of getting sidetracked or sidelined. They'll open food banks and food pantries and clothing distributions, and all those things are good and can open doors for the gospel. But sometimes we get to thinking that people's chief need is their psychological rehabilitation or their physical poverty or some other ailment. You know, if we could just teach them how to fish and get to work so they can provide for themselves and not to be dependent on the government. I mean, those are all good things. But what people most need is the gospel. It is the most transforming thing. And honestly, if we could get Jesus into their lives, that would change 90% of the problems they suffer with. So do you really believe in the gospel? So pray for souls and then believe that the gospel is what your coworker needs. It is what your neighbor needs. It is what your manager needs. It is what your coach needs. It is what your teammate needs. It is what people need. So it's possible then, I think, to believe the gospel without really believing in the gospel is what we most need to get to other people. The gospel is precious to us on Sunday, precious when we meet with God, but not so precious when we show up at work or wherever we happen to go on that particular day. And I think Paul teaches us a couple things that would help with that in Romans chapter number 10. And the first one he does seem to suggest to me is that there's no difficulty with the gospel. Letter A, no difficulty with the gospel. See this in verses 4 and following. He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. That doesn't work, Paul says, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this way, saying, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. I'm getting distracted. That's not the right verse I want. Let's go to verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith that we preach. You know, Paul was saying to them, the gospel isn't received through the righteousness of the law preached by Moses. It's the righteousness of faith preached by Jesus Christ. And in that way, he's teaching them the gospel isn't difficult. In fact, quoting from the Old Testament, in verse number 8, he says, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. It's a lot closer than you think. You don't have to go all the way up to heaven to pull Christ down to get saved. You don't have to go down in the depths, in the ground, to find Jesus somewhere and pull Him up out of the depths. Jesus isn't that hard to get. He's right in your mouth. He's right in your heart. So he's really saying there isn't any difficulty with the gospel. It's a lot closer than you think it is. How he wished the Jews would grasp hold of it. So all that was needed was for them to exercise faith in the word that had already been given to them. In fact, he says that in verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So he's saying to the Jews, you know, this gospel isn't brand new. I mean, God's been preaching it to you for millennia. Don't you see it? It's right in your heart. It's right in your mouth. Just receive Jesus by faith. But he really intended these words for the unconverted Jew. I'm going to turn the application just a bit. I want you to see it from a different angle. Sometimes Christians think the gospel is difficult. Well, there's just so many verses that you're supposed to know. And you have to have all the answers for all the objections that they could possibly ask you. And then there are just so many things to remember. That it's just, I mean, we should really have qualified people given the gospel. You know, maybe like Pastor Sturzball or Pastor Mike, maybe they got it figured out, but the rest of us, you know, the gospel is just too difficult. What this ends up leading to is a sad neglect of our personal responsibility. The gospel is in your heart, friend, if Jesus saved you. It is in your mouth, speak it. Would you believe the gospel enough to share it? The gospel is not too difficult for you. It was not too difficult for the Jew. So open your mouth and then share it with someone this week. The gospel in shoes means I'm praying for souls. It means I'm believing the gospel can make a difference. It's not too difficult. Neither is no difference between the people. Paul goes on to say in verses 11 and following, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon them. Paul emphasizes not only is the gospel not difficult, the gospel is available to all people. There is no difference between Jew and Greek, slave and free, rich and poor. He will take all the same way, but he will take them in only one way, and that is by the gospel. That means the gospel is right for everyone. Preaching the truth about Jesus is right for every person because every person needs the gospel. Do you believe that? Do you believe that every person you meet needs, your dentist needs the gospel? Your teacher needs the gospel. Your neighbor needs the gospel. The repair technician who fixes your dishwasher needs the gospel. And this will always be true because until they get the gospel, they need the gospel. Do you really believe it's what every person needs? They need Jesus. A preacher who visited my church, I know his first name was Jim. I've really tried to pull out of my memory his last name and I can't remember it. He actually stayed with us for a little while. This has been years ago when I was a teenager. He was the first one who introduced me to this slogan or this quote. I don't think it's original with him, but this is where I heard it. All right? He said this, doctors can give wrong medicine, lawyers can give the wrong advice, but you can never give the gospel to the wrong person. That really sat down on my heart because isn't that the case? Well, you would say, but some people are already saved, so they don't need it. But hey, you know, if you give a saved person the gospel, they'll thank you for it. I'm thankful for people like me out there sharing the gospel. They'll give you a high five, pat on the back. Be thankful that you shared it. Well, some people might be angry with me if I share it with them. Yeah, but you're planting the seeds that will one day bring fruit of faith in their lives. True, some are going to be skeptical. But again, you're planting seeds. They need to hear it just the same. You can never give the gospel to the wrong person. What an awesome thing. If I share the gospel, it is always the right thing. If I can target the person and give it to them at the right in the right spirit at the right time, it is the right thing to give. So, gospel shoes. Hey, we all have cold feet, right? Let's review. How do I get over cold feet? I got to pray the warmth of the gospel down into my soul for people around me. Number two, I need to really believe the gospel is what people need. It's not too difficult for me to give, and it makes no difference who the person is. Everybody needs the gospel. Finally, Paul, we're going to come back to our text where I started. How shall they hear, verse 14, without a preacher? How do you lace up gospel shoes? Finally, you just have to go out and preach the word. You really just have to go preach the word. Verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There's actually two words for preach in this verse used. There's a number of them used in the New Testament. Keruso is one. It just means to announce or to herald. And this is how news used to travel. Today we get it on our phones. But it used to be if news traveled by a messenger and the herald would take it from one town to the next, and he'd go into the town center, the marketplace, and he would announce, this is the news. This is what the king proclaims, or this is what's happened. And so people got the news by listening to a herald, a kerux. That's the word here, keruso, to herald or announce the good news. The other word is euangelizomai, and it means, euangelizo means to just preach the good news, just preach the gospel. Both of these words are used multiple times in the New Testament. And why do I bring that up? Well, it raises two important questions. Who are the preachers? Who is supposed to be doing the preaching? And immediately someone said, well, you know, that's not my trade. You know, Pastor Mike, that's what we call you. You're the preacher. Or that's what we hire these traveling preachers to come in. They do, they run revivals and they preach meetings and campaigns. Didn't Billy Graham or somebody like that do those kind of things? Those are the preachers. Who are the preachers? You know, when we're talking about vocational preachers in the New Testament, there are different words that are used for that. And you have the word for bishop. It's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3. A man who desires the office of a bishop, verse number 1, desires a good work. You have the word presbyteros, which means an elder, somebody a ruling person. So you have elder and you have bishop. And you also have poimen, a Greek word that means shepherd, somebody who's feeding the flock. Those are all words to refer to vocational ministry. Leaders, pastors, shepherds of the church. I would like to contend that this word kerux and this word euangelizo does not refer to vocational ministers. It refers to every person in this room. We are all preachers. And I really believe this would solve some of the debate in our culture today, our church culture today, between, hey, some churches have women pastors. Now we have women going to seminary. And there are these verses that seem to suggest everybody ought to be preaching. And then we have these other verses that say that the women are not supposed to, and it's that the men are supposed to take the leadership of the church. And I think if properly understood, and you understood the words for preaching in the New Testament, this answers the question. All of us are supposed to preach. All of us are supposed to herald the good news. All of us are supposed to get the glad tidings out about Jesus. But when it comes to bishops and elders and shepherds, those are particular vocational words referring to men that are designed to lead the leadership of the church. And I think that's the end of the argument. And so when you do see words that say, you know, the whole church is supposed to preach, doesn't mean that everybody is supposed to be in vocational ministry. I have this written out better. While there are clear calls for every Christian to preach the gospel, not every Christian is called to be a preacher by trade or a leader of the church. Hope that makes sense. Now here's my point then. Moving on. If I'm to gain a heart for the lost, I must preach the gospel. You don't develop a love for the gospel or for sharing it with the lost by listening to sermons or attending seminars. You learn it by going after souls. And while I preach, I'm going to learn what to say and what not to say, and I'm going to grow in my ability. Well, I'm not as qualified as you. I don't know as many verses as you, and I don't... Listen, how do you learn to do something? You get out and you do it. And some things that you have to learn are more so like that than others. Recently, I've been teaching a couple of my boys how to drive. Now, they had to do some book learning, and they actually had to pass an exam before they'd give them a permit. But two of them have permits now. So now we're driving. Now, don't worry, I'm taking them on back roads as much as possible for your safety and for mine. Because it's a lot different from reading a book and answering A, B, or C on a test and actually being behind the wheel in a real-life situation. What do I do? The car is coming. You need to make up your mind or we're going to get smushed. Similarly then, in gospel ministry, is it helpful to do some book work and learn some? Absolutely. Know your testimony of how you became a Christian to be able to share it with other people. That's helpful. But honestly, you're not going to get good at it until you do it. And I'm telling you this from experience, my own experience. I was not good at it. I don't even think I'm good at it now. I just do it because I'm supposed to. Because I'm trying to obey the Lord. But as I've done it, I think I'm getting a little bit more comfortable with it. And now I'm not so, you know, probably when I was a teenager, I jumped in the car and I was had some anxiety about going down to the store and getting milk. Today I go out and get in the car and go get milk and I don't even think about it. It just has to get done. Why? Because I have a lot of experience driving now. And I have a lot of experience giving the gospel. I remember hearing a story about another preacher. I think his name is Gary Hirth in Michigan. When he first started giving the gospel, he took the little pink and gray tract, and he knew he should give it, and he started going door to door. And when he got someone to open the door, he said, "Here, I want to read you something." And he started reading the pink and gray God's Simple Plan of Salvation tract. That's how he started.
No, he said, on the back end, he said, I wouldn't have done that, but he started, and he learned. And he said, yeah, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'll do something different. And you know what? That can happen for any person in this room. I mean, you really could get it. I mean, you could just start giving the gospel, and, oh, that didn't work. That didn't go over. That was a bad answer. And, oh, I didn't know the answer to that. So, fine. That's what I'm here for. Come ask pastor. And so, get it right the next time. And it's like driving. Boy, I won't hit a car that way again, will I? I'll figure out how to get around that the next time. Because I've thought through that accident about 50 million times since I did it. I'll not do that again. That's how you learn. So preach the word. Don't wait for these ideal moments and everything is set up and everything is quiet and someone's playing Just As I Am in the background. And really? Just share the gospel. And this is why I encourage you to be involved in regular ministry like our Grow ministry. Some of you, well, you know, I don't like organized programs. I think, you know, the gospel should be spontaneous. Fine. I agree too. But having a scheduled program allows you to be around other Christians to hear how they give it, to see gospel tracts, to read some of them that you're handing out so you know what you're handing out, and you're learning as you're going and you're doing and you're getting better at it, and before long you're going to have your first convert and someone's going to say, "Whoo! Thank you for sharing the gospel with me," and the tears are going to come trickling down their eyes, and they're going to give you, you know, grab you around the neck and give you a big hug that you weren't expecting because you gave them the gospel. So start coming to our Grow Outreach. And when you do, you're not only going to learn, you're going to be more alert the rest of the month to take advantage of the spontaneous opportunities God gives you. I told you there are two questions here. Two words for preach. Really, who are the preachers? That's everybody. It's not just vocational ministers. And the second part, what are we supposed to preach? What am I supposed to tell people? Verse 17, Paul, continuing this dialogue about the gospel, says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." The word of God here, or the word of Christ. In fact, newer manuscripts have the reading this way, "hearing by the word of Christ." The word being rhema, or small specific word from the New Testament about Christ. It is when we speak the specific truth about Jesus that men's lives are changed. So since you are a preacher, just tell people about Jesus. Don't be overwhelmed. Let's take this off the table. Don't be overwhelmed if you don't give a full gospel presentation. Most of the time, you do not have the time to do that. But you can speak up for Jesus. You can say, "Jesus is important to me." You could ask someone, "Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you have a church?" You can introduce the subject, because most of the time, people are not even thinking about it at all. It never enters their mind. And Satan would love it so. All you have to do is bring up the subject and see where God takes it. You don't have to feel like you have to give out the gospel every time. Go through the Romans Road or go through some other plan. Just speak up for Jesus. Invite a person to church. Hand out a gospel tract. Let God do the moving and stop thinking it's all about you anyway. It's not about you. It's about Him. You speak up for Him and He takes over. Amen. And this pastor is available to help you or join you on your next visit. I'm so appreciative of Bob and Noel. They've been a blessing to our church family. Great to have them. Bob's hosting our Bible studies for men. Appreciate that. A few months ago, they moved into a new place, a new complex, and they got friendly with a fellow resident. His name is Jeremiah. True story. All right? Jeremiah is friendly toward them. They're trying to be friendly to him, and they're trying to point Jeremiah to Jesus and to church. And eventually, they are able to convince Jeremiah that he ought to meet with me. And Jeremiah agrees. On November 5th, we met down at the Crossroads Park. And I took some time to get to know the stranger. But in the course of an hour, eventually did give him the gospel. And because of the things that were going on in his life, he was unusually ready. And he received Christ as his Savior at a park. You know what Bob and Noel did? They took someone as far as they could. They did what they could, and then they called in reinforcements. This is what every Christian should do. Take people as far as you can for Jesus. When you need help, call in reinforcements. And God will use that. You know, Jeremiah did profess Christ His partner claims to be saved, and they're both doing Bible study with me now on a weekly basis. Just because somebody cared for a soul chose to speak up for Jesus into their lives. So since you're a preacher, go find someone to preach to this week. I mean, before next Sunday, preach to somebody. Preach the word. You are the preacher. Preach. Invite them over for coffee. Meet them at a park. And remember, I don't have to run through a whole program. I just have to bring up the subject and see where God takes it. Hey, do you have a church? Hey, you know, I've been thinking about you. I care about you. Is Jesus a part of your life? And they'll shut you down if they want to. I was on an airplane one time. Have I told you this story? I was flying from L.A. to San Francisco, just a short hour flight, so I knew I wasn't going to be beside this guy for very long, so I did some small chit-chat, and then I introduced the gospel. He got extremely angry with me and said, I do not want to talk about this, and that is the end of our conversation. I mean, it was just that curt, and he turned and looked at the window, and I was on the aisle seat. I prayed. Tried to cool down a little bit, and about 10 minutes later, just tried to say something friendly. I just wanted to at least end on a... Have you ever been in a conversation, just, let's end on a friendly note? I mean, and as soon as I said something, boosh, it was the same vehement anger again. And, you know, sometimes that happens. Hey, but you know what? He needed to know that Jesus is real, and the seed needed to be planted, and he can run, but he can't hide from God, and one day he's going to stand face to face with God. And at least I brought up the subject. I didn't get to give the gospel to him that day. He wouldn't let me. But the subject came up. Don't keep going through life without the subject coming up. Keep your feet from getting cold. Do you have cold feet? Yeah, we all do. Especially in the winter in South Carolina with snow on the ground. I have cold feet. But I have learned over the years how to strap on my gospel shoes. Let me finish this way. Stories told of a man who was visiting a certain city. It must have been the Midwest because snow was on the ground. He went into a cafe after booking his hotel. He went over to a cafe and he noticed that everybody inside the cafe had bare feet. The server had bare feet. The cook had bare feet. He's like, this is weird. And so he finally just asked somebody. He said, hey, why aren't you wearing shoes? Don't you know about shoes? Oh, yeah, of course we know about shoes, a fellow patron said at the restaurant. Then why don't you wear them? The visitor asked. Well, the patron said, oh, you know, that is the question, isn't it? Why don't we wear shoes? Never got an answer. After he finished his breakfast, the visitor got up, went out across the street in the snow, and again, every person he saw outside was barefoot. Curious, he asked the passerby, why doesn't anyone wear shoes here? Don't you know how they protect your feet from the cold? The passerby said, believe me, we all know about shoes. You see that building down the street there? That is a shoe factory. We're really proud of that. In fact, we like that so much, we go over once a week, and the manager down there gives us a talk about how beneficial and valuable shoes are. Then why aren't you wearing shoes? Ah, that is the question. Why don't we wear shoes? You know, Christian, that is the question. Why don't you wear your gospel shoes? Why do you keep trucking through life barefoot? If you put some shoes on, sure beats having cold feet. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful today for your word. Help us to be gospel toting. Wearing Christians, bringing the subject up wherever we go. God, give us grace for that. Help us to pray for souls and make it a priority that we'll pray for people who don't know Jesus yet. Lord, help us to believe in the gospel that that's what every person needs, and it certainly isn't too difficult. And dear God, help us to believe that when we preach, you will use it, and just to do it. God, all across this room right now, I pray that you'll have Christians respond in submission and obedience and say, yes, Lord, that's what I want to do. In fact, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As I was speaking today, did God touch you about one or more of these areas where you need to lace on your shoes? Maybe you haven't been praying for souls. You know, you'll never be a good soul winner unless you pray for souls. Two, it might be that you just have been doubting the power of the gospel to change people. You know, your boss needs, you know, an attitude adjustment maybe, but you haven't really thought about the gospel of what he most needs. And maybe God's touched your heart about that. That's where you need to see people. Everyone needs the gospel. And maybe you haven't been preaching the word. You just haven't thought that that was all that important in your agenda. If you've not preached the word, you won't ever get good at it until you do it. Did God touch your heart about one or more of these areas? Who would say, I uplifted the hand, Pastor, as you spoke, God touched me about one or more of these areas, and I'm asking for prayer. God bless you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, you, and you. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you for your sensitivity. God's touched your heart. Would you do something right now about that area? Would you just say, Lord God, would you please help me get over my cold feet and put my shoes on and get to work for you this week? Would you ask God right now, give you the grace to help you get it done? I'll pray for you in just a moment. Maybe you're sitting here this morning. You know, you don't have gospel shoes on because you don't even have the gospel in your heart yet. You've heard about Jesus and you've heard about the cross and we sang about it today, and he really does love you and he gave his life to forgive your sins. Who would say, Pastor Mike, I'm not even sure he has forgiven my sins and I'm concerned enough about it to raise my hand. Here's my hand. Anyone like that in the room? I'm not sure that I even have received Jesus and have forgiveness of sins. Pray for me. Father, thank you that you see all the hearts. For those that indicated by uplifted hand that they really do sense you speaking to them and they want help in a particular area, whether it's praying for souls or believing the gospel or preaching the word, please help them. Help us all to lace on our gospel shoes and get to work this week. Pray for your help. Thank you, Lord, that we have it through Jesus' name. Bring fruit into our church as a result of our witness and testimony this week. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, let's have a hymn of invitation, please.